We continue our study in 2 Kings chapter 10. We just started talking about this guy named Jehu. He probably takes the crown for the bloodiest king in Israel's history. Now, he does what the Lord tells him to do, but he enjoys his work too much, actually. And he continued on. Now, evil motivations to do righteousness is still evil. And so there wasn't so much an interest in Jehu to do what the Lord wanted to do as much as there was, boy, he really likes doing it. Matter of fact, not only did he like doing it, he got permission to do so from the Lord. So how good is that? But as we're going to see, he didn't know when to stop. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "And now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And Jehu wrote and sent letters to Samaria, to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to those who reared Ahab's sons, saying, 'Now as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, and you have chariots and horses, a fortified city also, and weapons, choose the best qualified of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house.' But they were exceedingly afraid and said, 'Look, two kings could not stand up to him. How then can we stand?' And he who was in charge of the house, and he who was in charge of the city, the elders also, and those who reared the sons sent to Jehu saying, 'We are your servants. We will do all you tell us to do, but we will not make anyone king. Do what is good in your sight.' Then he wrote a second letter to them, saying, 'If you are for me and will obey my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow.' Now, the king's sons, 70 persons, or with the great men of the city who were rearing them. So it was when the letter came to them that they took the king's sons and slaughtered 70 persons, put their heads in baskets, and sent them to him at Jezreel. Then the messenger came and told him, saying, 'They have brought the heads of the king's sons,' and he says, 'Lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning.' And so it was in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, 'You are righteous. Indeed, I have conspired against my master and killed him. But who has killed all these? Know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah.' So Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his close acquaintances, and his priest, until he had left none remaining." Jehu's mandate, I want you to notice, of the Lord, was to wipe out the line of Ahab. That was the mandate. This was judgment on not only Ahab's wickedness, but also on Jezebel's. Jehu was the one chosen, but Jehu had a tactical problem. It was one thing to capture two kings which were basically unguarded in Jezreel because there's war taking place in Ramoth-Gilead. Another thing to overpower a walled city, which had plenty of troops and plenty of reinforcements. So Jehu decided to do a political ploy. He said he had killed Ahab, he had killed his wife, the queen mother, and he had killed the king of Judah. And so Samaria would be a difficult thing because he didn't have that many forces with him. Remember, he just took an elite small force to go do with what he did. So Jehu uses it as a tactic of intimidation. Jehu sends a letter, challenges the guardians of the seven princes, say, choose one of them to be king. You guys have weapons, right? You have horses. You have a walled city. Put him as king, the best of the masters up there, and come out and fight with me. Now, Jehu was hoping that they would not do so. He did not have the forces yet. He did not have support yet. This has just happened. But he was hoping that he could intimidate them. And so the challenge could even be, send him out and we'll fight one-on-one. Which Jehu was a rough man. They probably wouldn't accept that either. Now, the leaders of the city had heard what Jehu had done and were in the dark as to his level of support. So this is, a good bluff quite often is better than a good fight. So he's holding a weak hand. He's saying, come out, come on, bring your men out. Let's have it out. Jehu's fear tactic worked. Even though they had chariots and an army and weapons and a walled city, they were not willing to risk combat for any of Ahab's sons. Now, I think that's kind of telling. They really were not all that keen of supporting Ahab and his house. They were not going to stand up. They're not going to willing to die on that hill, right? They weren't going to come and put their lives on the line for Ahab's sons. So the city acknowledges Jehu's victory, and in a sense, they surrendered him unconditionally. Now, this is kind of interesting because Jehu comes out of nowhere. All he was is one of the commanders in the army, and all of a sudden now, he overthrows the king, he overthrows his wife, he overthrows actually even the king of Judah, and now he's making a bold promotion that he is king, and he sends and says, okay, I am king, are you with me or not? Now, Jehu cleverly orders the city to send the heads of the princes, if he's really there with them, to Jezreel the next day. Now, Jezreel is 35 miles north of Samaria. Now, that could mean you send the 70, princes to me, and we will parley, or just send their heads. Well, they took it as meaning send their heads. The city's officials took the message saying, I want them all beheaded, and I want you to send the heads. And so time was on Jehu's side. They had this sense of fear. Before that sense of fear dissipated, he was wanting to strike so that they would not have time to organize. Hey, let's take this through. Who's this Jehu guy? So he tries to move very quickly to take the maximum advantage of their fear. And he does that. And Jehu implied that he was ready and able to force his will in Samaria. And actually, he was bluffing. He really didn't have the forces yet. And so at times, a strong bluff is mightier than a strong arms and forces a surrender that he could not want in the battlefield. Notice three things he does here, which is absolutely incredible. He's bluffing, number one. Number two, he's able to accomplish killing all of Ahab's sons without even raising a finger. He doesn't risk anything. And number three, he's able to bring a capitulation of Samaria, the capital city, to come over to his side without him even going to the city. I mean, so obviously the Lord's in this, okay? And so the next day, the heads of Ahab's sons were sent to Jehu. Now, we were talking about, now notice he put a time constraint. You better do this by tomorrow or I'm going to act. That's basically what he's saying. So you got 70 heads and 70 baskets being delivered to Jehu. It's kind of gory. And so, now Jehu has the heads piled up on both sides of the gate. Jehu's speech is very politically clever. He stands up and does two things. He says, number one, you guys have done righteously. Well, they just beheaded 70 people. How did they do righteously? Well, this was the will of God. See, that God wanted all of Ahab's descendants eliminated. So this was the will of God. So you've done righteously. However, he said, I killed Joram, Jezebel. You killed all these. Now, that's politically clever for two reasons. Number one, he said, I didn't kill these guys. So if anyone's guilty of killing the king, who's guilty of killing the sons? Well, you are. In other words, we're partners in this. Number two, because you've killed all his sons, you have acknowledged that we're in this together, and I'm your new king. Because it was literally sealed in the blood of Ahab's sons. And so we come to a point here where he's very, very clever in what he does. He indicates that you're all part of this. And since you're part of this, you're righteous because you've fulfilled what God said. But you're also in league with me and overthrown your master's house. So there's blood on your hands as well. Now, Jehu completes his mission without even having a battle, without having to trace down Ahab's sons, and without meeting any resistance. Now, here's something that's quite interesting. Jehu had accomplished his mission. He had killed Ahab's family members. But then he goes on. He kills the grandsons. He kills the nephews. God's sentence was to kill Ahab's descendants. Well, who else does he kill? He starts killing his acquaintances. He kills the elders that were part of that, which probably included elders who were the ones who were raising Ahab's sons. He kills his priests. Of course, these are not priests of God. They're priests of Baal. He kills, no, notice what it says here. He even kills all his acquaintances. See, this guy has a great bloodlust. I mean, do you know Ahab? Well, yeah, I know Ahab. I've talked to him a couple times. Okay, you're dead. Wow. He goes out and finds anyone that had any connection with Ahab at all. Anyone that supported him, anyone that knew him, anyone that was a friend of his, a close advisor. Now, was that the mandate? The mandate was to kill Ahab's line. Well, he's taking it for it. He likes it. He really likes his job. You know? He goes out and he kills elders and acquaintances and priests and anyone who had any connection with Ahab. He continues his bloodletting. God had not ordered the destruction of Ahab's friends or his advisors or his priests or his leaders or the elders. But Ahab's pride and his bloodlust sought out anyone who could possibly even in the remotest idea, be a threat to his rule in the even the most remotest way. His lust for power and blood showed him to be a wicked, self-indulgent man like King Saul. Remember what King Saul did? He killed all 83 of the priests of God. And serving the Lord, now this is important as we come to a conclusion, is serving the Lord has to do with devotion to God. So if God tells you to do something, you do it, but you don't start inventing things. Like when Saul was told to go out and kill all the Amalekites, he meant to kill what? All the Amalekites. And he decides to save the king alive. When God says, go out, I want you to kill all the livestock, he meant to kill all the livestock. You don't start inventing things. You're supposed to follow. Same thing that we already talked about in 1 Kings 13, when the prophet was told to go up and pronounce judgment against Jeroboam's altar in Bethel. He said, I want you to come back by a different way. I don't want you to eat anything or drink anything in the land until you get back home. He does the hard job, then he rests, gets tricked by an old prophet, and sits down and eats in the land and is killed there. When God gives you instructions, you need to complete the whole thing. A job that's 90% done is a job that's not done at all, right? Well, Jehu went further. If God said, I want you to kill all the descendants of Ahab, then you're to kill what? The descendants of Ahab. Didn't say anything about killing all these other guys. He just liked this job of killing. It was kind of a thing with him. And so, was Jehu really serving God, or was he really serving himself? Now that comes down to, in a different way, many, many churches go through power struggles where people want to be the big fish in the small pond. Does that have anything with serving God? Power struggles never have anything with serving God. It's self-serving. And so when you get into a church where you have this infighting, it's not a church that can be focused on worshiping the Lord and sending out the gospel and discipling new converts. It can't be focused on that if you have all the infighting. And Satan loves that, by the way. Satan loves the infighting because people can point and say, well, look at those Christians, you know. You know, they're supposed to be an example, and look what they're doing. So Jehu pretends to be zealous for serving the Lord, but he's basically zealous for killing people. Now, God picked him probably because he knew he'd complete that job. But, of course, he took it on himself to go far, far beyond that because he liked doing that. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll have a discussion here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for looking at this passage and seeing Jehu pretending to be righteous, but surely is a wicked man. And yeah, he did some things that you wanted him to do, but he went far, far beyond that for his own greed and his own lust. And Lord, just pray, Lord, that we'll just follow what you want us to do, go that far and no farther, and give you the glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Comments?
With him, like talking to him with something, or what was the connection?
Jehu and the Lord. Okay, Jehu and the Lord. Well, it just seems the Lord spoke through the prophet to anoint him and received a message, but it didn't seem like there was a ongoing dialogue or relationship after that. Now, a prophet's going to come, we're going to see that later on, say, because you have fulfilled my commission to kill all of Ahab's descendants, all his male descendants, you know, I'm going to allow four generations from your family, your descendants, to sit on the throne. God doesn't say anything about all this other stuff he does, but it will say, we're going to take a look, especially when we get to, you pop over to 2 Chronicles 12, 22, where it's going to say, but he did not, you know, tear down the idols. He did not, knock down or cut down the olive groves where they worshiped idols and these type of things. And so his zeal for the Lord is because he liked doing that job.
He half loved the Lord or something. He did it half as much.
Yeah. I really can't even go that far. I don't think he actually loved the Lord as much as he loved what the Lord wanted him to do, which is kill all these people.
So we would consider this, in today's world, a major war crime, and yet we don't see an immediate punishment. But then there's cases like Lot's wife, or Ananias and Sapphira, other cases that to us seem almost trivial while still disobeying God, but they're punished instantly, severely. Yeah. And, there's that contrast there.
Well, it is, and that's the point we talked about last week, when you have this vengeance that's mine, saith the Lord. His timing is different than ours. From the time, we mentioned last week, from the time that judgment is pronounced on Ahab and Jezebel, it's 11 years before Jehu kills her. And so, from the time of the pronouncement, the time of the judgment, that was a long period of time. From the time that the prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13 pronounces that there's going to be a king Josiah come up and pronounce judgment upon this altar, and it's going to break it down, it's going to burn the ashes of the prophets on this altar. It was 150 years between that pronouncement and when it happened. And so God's timing is, and again, it's a great contrast. Ananias, Sapphira, zap, you're gone. So there wasn't a lot of lead time in that. But, the Lord, and everything eventually comes up to judgment, but it's not our timing. Okay, Lee?
Yeah, I did cheat and read a little bit more in the chapter there, and it does, I agree now with you, because if I just read this, I was like, hey, take Hitler down and all of his cronies, kind of, right? And that's how I was reading it, but he is like Saul, and it's also back to when Jesus was here on earth, like the Pharisees, where they had a lot of appearance of serving God, but in their private character and their private lives, they were doing, and it became obvious and self-evident, I think.
Yeah. Yeah, and of course, Jesus' favorite word for the Pharisees was hypocrite, right? I mean, you have this whole idea, the fact that you tell people to do this, but you don't do it yourself. And so there's no use promoting to someone else righteousness if you're not living it, right? It's hypocrisy.
What about the idols? Wasn't Jehu supposed to get rid of all the idols or not?
Okay, great question. He wasn't told specifically, but God's been all the way through telling them, Matter of fact, it goes all the way back to Exodus 20, right? In the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other God besides me. So it's not like they didn't know. So, this is, Jehu liked the commission he got. He liked two things. One, he liked killing people. And number two, he liked being king. Liked being in charge. As far as devotion to the Lord, so the Lord uses him, just like, we've talked before about Habakkuk, where I'm going to send Babylon to punish him. Well, Babylon, of course, was wicked, but God will take the wicked to punish the righteous. What someone once said, where vice stands up and accuses virtue. And so, yes, Anne?
Over and over in the Bible, it says we cannot serve two masters.
Mm-hmm.
Power is one master, and the Lord is the other master. And to me, this guy was so greedy. You know, he wanted everything. So he wanted, you know, he got whatever got in his way, he killed.
Yeah, I believe so. And I believe one of the points we see here with J.U., I really think this J.U. is one of the primary examples of the axiom, the people who get the leader they deserve. And J.U. is basically a reflection of what Israel was at this time. And so, yeah, got rid of Ahab, but he was cruel and he was vindictive and he was selfish. They didn't deserve a righteous leader because they weren't righteous. And remember, God had arranged that through the book of Judges, where even when the people cried out, he would raise up a righteous judge. And as long as the judge was alive, they served the Lord. But eventually, they'd go back to their old ways. And so, through the kings, he just gives them what they deserve.
Yeah, it's the same way it happens in our country today, right? Who we vote for, even the people that we can
sure
vote for. It's the same way. And I think, you know, talking with Ron earlier this morning, the only thing we can do as Christians is keep praying. Because obviously we can't convince people if they're stuck in the mud of their sin.
Yeah, it makes no sense that in a democracy or republic that you keep voting for people that are hurting you. But that's the mode they're in. That's what they've been trained in. Or college students, you know, protesting that Israel's trying to defend itself against a terrorist organization. It just is mind-boggling. But if you have this indoctrination, there's no critical thinking. You know, there's two things that are in short supply. One is critical thinking. The other is common sense. You know, the saying that common sense isn't common, you know, and you see this indoctrination, just see it lived out in our country. It's illogical. That's what Satan does. So. Anyone else? Over here. Wait, no, Ann over here.
With the young people of today, I commented on a Facebook post of a friend of mine, a high school friend of mine, saying those kids don't even know the Bible or they don't know their history. And that's why they're so, you know, if they knew their history and Bible, they probably would not be protesting.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I had a cadet last month was, telling me all this propaganda he had about about Hamas and all this stuff. And had no idea what the history was. Had no idea about the 400 years the Turks were over there in the land, that Palestine is not a country. Palestine was a derogatory term used by the Romans, meaning the land of the Philistines. No idea about the British Mandate. No idea about the Balfour Declaration of November the 4th, 1917. No idea about the UN Declaration. You know, had no idea about this history of this land, and of course before that Abraham and the promise of the land and all these things. No idea about the, you know, land being bought up from the Philistim, and the Jews have always been in the land, and so had no idea about any of this stuff. So,
where is Satan in all of this?
He's back there pulling strings. He's back there behind the scenes and working with this, you know. And so, but God is still in control of everything. And so, and this of course is also a reflection of Psalm 106:15. God says, I'll give you the desire of your heart, but I'll send leanness to your soul. In other words, you want to go that way? Whatever you're going to sow, right, you're going to reap. And you got this sowing and reaping here going on. So, anyone else? All right. Jay is quite a character. And by the way, I'm going to make this statement. You already know it, but in the vast majority of the time, all we get for leaders is ambitious, selfish people. The best people don't get to the top. The ones who are wise, ones who are able to lead, ones who have wisdom enough to know what should be done, they're not the guys that get to the top. Matter of fact, our whole Constitution is built on one premise only, try to mitigate gathering power in the hands of a few. And that's what the progressives are trying to work against around this. And they found the mechanism in the Civil Service Act of 1893, January 19th, 1893, signed by Chester A. Arthur, that you establish a bureaucracy. And they control everything in your bureaucracy. And most of the times when you're dealing with somebody, it's not dealing with the law or the Constitution, it's dealing with some bureaucrat who made some decision and has a little bit of power in enforcing his will. That's what all the EPA standards, all this stuff is about, just the bureaucrats doing this stuff.
You would have thought that J.D. would have been closer to the Lord, killing all these people. You would have thought he would have been closer to the Lord.
Yeah, no, he just... Let me make a comment about that. I think that brings up a good point. Just because you did something that the Lord wanted you to do doesn't make you righteous. You know, if you're righteous in this one act, doesn't mean you're a righteous person. If you did everything else evil, it doesn't matter if you obeyed in this one area. You know, the one area, that was all right, that was good. It wasn't, the right motivation, but I'm righteous because I did this, because my zeal for the Lord. No, well, your zeal for the commission the Lord gave you, you know. Because the rest of his life doesn't show any righteousness.
And
that
goes back to Paul's idea of this is a marathon, not a sprint.
Yeah, exactly. You know, and to end well, you know, Ezekiel 18, to end well is better than to start well. Okay. All right. Well, it's the way it is. It's not an easy road. John, why don't you close this here?
Dear Father, we thank you that we've had this opportunity to be in your house this morning, to study from your word in the Sunday school hour here, and continuing to learn principles from your word about serving you and only serving you and following your principles and applying them in our daily life. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us now as we close this part of the service, that we ask for your blessings as we enter into the 11 o'clock service and as we begin to worship you in song and study of your word as well, that you would bless our efforts and bless our time and bless our hearts, that we would learn from your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.